We are in Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And we're going to read this as we go through it, verse by verse. We last see Esther beginning a three-day fast in chapter 4, where she had already spoken to Mordecai through the servant. She and her maidservants would fast, no water, no food. This was a severe fast. And that Mordecai and the Jews in Shushan should do the same. Now, in verse 1, now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. Now, if you didn't hear the word royal enough and palace and throne, this is to emphasize to you exactly the settings of where this is about to take place. It starts off, it says, now it happened on the third day. This was the third day of the fast. Now, the number 3 is a symbol of resurrection and life in Scripture. Remember that a sentence of death has been passed on every Jew in the 127 provinces of which Israel is a part of. This king ruled over Israel. Sometimes we forget this when we're reading this. We are thinking about where Esther is. We're thinking about where Esther and Mordecai are living, but you need to begin to see the big picture. This is everywhere that his arm extends in rule and authority that he has allowed this law to be passed. What we see here is that Esther puts on royalty. When she went before the king the first time, she was just a beautiful girl like all the others. 1 year of beauty and spa treatment, special food, and waiting for her chance to parade before the king. Her beauty won her the throne. But now she is Queen Esther, not a harem girl, not a beauty contestant, nor is she a concubine, but one who is elevated by the king, given a place, a throne beside the king. We also know with this king that saving face, respect and honor is most important to King Ahasuerus. We know thus far in our study that he is servant to his emotions and easily manipulated by those closest to him, which to me shows the lack of true respect and honor that was given to this king. 5 years now as queen, Esther knows her place. And she knew her king. Esther's not depending on her looks this time, but her royal position. If we remember, Vashti took her position for granted and thought she knew the king. But her arrogance lost her the throne. She refused to come when called. His loss of face in that incident, lack of respect and honor that were due him, were of no concern to Vashti. She had no thought of protocol nor the king's authority. This is not so with Esther. Look at the wisdom that this young woman has. Look at Queen Esther. She understands protocol and the law. She has considered the cost of not obeying the king. He is king first. See, if we're thinking in our Western thinking, like for me, I think he's my husband. I should have access to him at all times. He shares my bed. We share the same bed. So I am able to speak at him, go in and out of his presence. And if he doesn't speak to me for a day or two, I don't think I'm going to be standing outside the bedroom just waiting to see if he'll call me in. But this is not so with this. He is king first. You can't think of, well, he's her husband and she has her rights. No. He is king first. There is protocol in a kingdom. There are laws. There are etiquette. There is etiquette and there is behavior that is expected. And he is first, she then has to wait upon his response. Esther recognizes all of this. In 5 years, she has observed, she has learned the behavior. Her response to Mordecai, if you remember, when she was asked to do this, and she said, "So I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Now she determined as Queen Esther that she would take this responsibility on to petition the king. She knew what the laws were. She knew that you could not just invade the king's throne room. You could not demand to be seen. You could not presume, have arrogance. But there was a position that she could take. She knew that she was the queen, that he had chosen her. None of the other women, no matter the fact that he had not called her in 30 days, she had not been removed as queen. She was his queen. And all the kingdom knew that. Esther knew that. So she goes into this with eyes wide open. Her behavior is not manipulative, but weighed out on the scales of wisdom. She did not simply pick out her most beautiful dress, and she did not ask nor need advice from Mordecai nor Haggai. She knew her place, and it was called queen. The queen put on her royal robes. And I want you to stop and think about this. It was just not a beautiful dress, but there was a certain robe that a king or queen would wear. And not only would they wear a robe, but they also wore a crown. Esther put on her royal robe and her crown. That represented her position. Now, everyone knew who was the king. They knew King Ahasuerus. But all knew who Queen Esther was also, for she had won such favor with the king and everyone who came in contact with her. And scripture tells us that he loved her, even though he hasn't called her, that he made a great feast, and it's called the Feast of Esther. We read that. He proclaimed a holiday and gave tax breaks in honor of this queen, Queen Esther. This was very public. I just keep stressing that to you so that you understand where the position of the king is in this request when it comes about. Public. Remember, Vashti dishonored him, disrespected him, and humiliated him publicly. But this is not what Esther is doing. In our own study of Esther, remember this, that God is not mentioned. But you were able to see God very present in every detail of this book. We are looking back. We are not the writer of this book. The Holy Spirit is overseeing this. But God is very present. We see no burning bush with Moses because then we know that it was God. No fire falling from heaven upon a sacrifice with Elijah. And then we know it's God. The sun is not standing still as in the day that Joshua was in battle. And then we would know it was God. But no, God is working in every detail and every life in this book. This is so for us today, where we are not seeing miracles and you're crying out, "Where are you, God, the God of miracles?" God says, "I'm the God of every day. I am God every single day. Every single day that you wake up and the sun comes up, I am God. I have not left you nor forsaken you." What we see is that God never leaves his people. We should rejoice in this book, not be discouraged. God has not left you today, nor has he left me. We need to stop looking for burning bush experiences and look every evening after the day has passed for the hand of God working in our life. Esther dresses the queen standing in her position, stood in the inner court. Let's look at verse 2. "So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter." She is standing in the court of the king's palace. She stands with the royalty of the queen, with absolutely everything that goes with being that. Listen, her standing there in her royal robes and her crown also is a reflection on this king. Remember this. All of this was given to her by the king. She's not presuming to take a position. This was bestowed upon her by the king. All she's doing is acknowledging the king. And this king selected her because she was the most beautiful. Standing there, she is humble, respectful, and submitted unto her position. But most of all, for all the kingdom to see, was that she was respectful and submitted and humble to the king. Not only was this the attitude of her heart, but it was reflected in the position that she took. She did not behave as Vashti did, who said, "No, I will not." She came dressed as the queen, standing there waiting at the king's pleasure to be received or to lose her life. She put it in his hands. Her life now was in the king's hands. She had not been before the king for 30 days. And she does not run in and demand, but waits. She has positioned herself to be seen by the king at his leisure and in his time. She will not be moved by her fear or her questions, "Why has he not called for me?" nor in arrogance or presumption. The king is on his throne, and he is ruling the kingdom. His wise men surround him. His eunuchs come and go, serving him. And in this scene is a soldier with an axe. He stands beside the throne. That is to enforce the law. Now, I remember this from that movie, One Night with the King. And remember, that's not a good movie to look at and believe that it represents Esther, because it does not. But in some archaeological studies, an excavation at Persepolis, which is located in the southwestern region of Iran, they found a depiction of the Persian king, either Darius or Xerxes, seated on his throne, holding his scepter, surrounded by his officials, and a soldier with an axe. So this is a confirmation of what we have read about him. If he does not extend his scepter, then that soldier is prepared to go down then, right then, and take the life of the person who would presume to enter into the king's presence uninvited. Esther stands and waits upon the king that he might extend his scepter of grace. What power the king had. And what you have to understand is that he had this power, and what he saw was his queen respecting that power. And to think he knew that this was the queen, this was the woman that he had selected. He held her life in his hand, and she was waiting for him to give her life. We don't know how long she stood there. We don't know how long, but she went and was prepared to stand. I want to read just a few scriptures to you out of the New Testament for us to just give you food for thought on this, her standing there and waiting and with us and what we do with our King. In Romans 12:12, it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Continuing steadfastly in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." Three words. Pray without ceasing. Be prepared to stand there as a child of God, a redeemed child of God before the King, and continue to pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says that praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It says, listen to this, praying always with all prayer. And Philippians 4:6 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Matthew, I want to read this to you, Matthew 21, verse 22. It says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Our King has already extended to us the scepter of grace, and we have access. Petitions, sometimes we have to bring them and take the position of Esther as a child of God. She took her position as the queen next to the king, chosen by him. We take our position as a born-again child of God. That is our position. And we stand and we wait upon our king and wait upon his favor. When the king saw Queen Esther, there is no other competition going on with other women. She is queen and he sees his queen. I just want us to be able to see this in our mind's eye. The most beautiful queen, because he would only have the best and the most beautiful, who has risked her life to see her king. Listen, this is most impressive to this king. Most impressive to this king. She is not a loud, boisterous woman, but she is a woman in confidence of her position, in her king's choice of her. And so she comes and she waits for him. And he knows all of a sudden he realizes, I've not seen her. Does he realize that it's been a month? But he realizes he's not seen her. He looks at her and he remembers why he chose her. But then it occurs to him, listen, this must be of the greatest, utmost urgency for her to risk her life to come before me. And he realizes the power that he has and that she recognizes the power that he has. And the sight of his queen standing, waiting for his favor for him to give her life. Oh, family of God, in humility, she found favor in his sight and he extends the scepter to her, which will stop the agent of death. She is an absolute opposite to Vashti. Queen Esther gives the king the respect and honor that he expects and is due for a king. Queen Esther then moves from her waiting position to life, and now in a place to have the king's ear to make her request known. She has been given life. This to her, I would think, would seem in her mind. I'm sure things are reeling. She knows what she has to ask for. She knows actually what the confession that she's going to have to make. Here, she sees a glimmer of hope. In verse 3, and the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. The king asked her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? Here, publicly in front of the whole court, he has given her life. Not only did he give her life, he gave her access to him. And not only with that, he knows that she has something on her mind. He knows that she desires something. And he's telling her, first of all, she's not asked. And he's not saying, he doesn't care. He says, whatever it is that you want, I'm going to give you up to half my kingdom. And he knows that it's very important, life or death, for you to have taken this risk. That's what he knows. And he says, it shall be given to you up to half my kingdom. You have my favor, my queen, and it is yours. Just ask. Oh my. We need to get a picture in our mind. Here is this great throne and this king who rules over 127 provinces. He's sitting upon it. He has a soldier with an axe beside him. His eunuchs are there, his wise men, maybe some visiting dignitaries or princes. Business as usual. People scurrying around, meeting the king's needs, asking the king his ruling would be on certain things. All of this is very public. And publicly, he acknowledges her as queen. publicly he extends his scepter. Publicly he has declared that she may have her request granted before even knowing what it is. Now remember in all of this that I'm telling you, publicly he's doing this, and we know that this king, when he says something publicly, listen, this king is all about saving face. And so all of this has been done publicly. He tells her that half the kingdom, now we don't take that language literally. This just meant that I am prepared and able to grant you your request. That's what it means. It means, Esther, there's nothing that you can ask me for that I cannot give you. There is nothing that you can ask me for that I cannot give you. Now, we have a New Testament reference of King Herod, who seems to be in the shadow of King Ahasuerus, in the sense that he is following suit. If you remember, at his birthday, Salome danced for him. It's the dance of Salome, and it so pleased him, and in his drunken state, he promised her the same thing. He said, whatever you want, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And we know that her mother had instigated all of this and wanted the head of John the Baptist, but the same remark. And in that, all it means is that I am able to provide whatever you ask for. I have abundance. There's no limit on what I can do for you. King Ahasuerus will not lose face. I want you to see how God is working in this. This king's own frailties of self are the tool that God will use to save his people. So don't be discouraged, the rulers of our day. No one is serving in a position of authority that God has not allowed. They are not in control. No matter how they may seem to you, no matter how wicked, despicable, self-centered, self-serving, whatever your thoughts may be, God is the one who's sitting on the throne. Our thought for us to take away with this, if Queen Esther would approach an earthly king in this manner, how should we approach our King of Kings? We come first clothed in his righteousness. It's his righteousness that he gave to us. We are covered by the blood of the Lamb in forgiveness. When he looks and he sees the blood of Jesus applied to us, we are forgiven. We are elevated to sonship. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Yes, we may run to his presence, but in awe of him should we approach him. We should approach him with respect, because he has given us grace. Undeserving, we should come in humility at the sight of him upon his throne, should produce within our own hearts an attitude of reverence and fear, for the holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The angels proclaim it, creation declares it. As children and co-heirs with Jesus, we are not arrogant nor presumptuous, but humble and contrite before his throne, to make our requests known to our king. In these verses, King Ahasuerus is not referred to as Queen Esther's husband. Remember what I told you. This is not a request of a wife to a husband. Oh my goodness, it is so much higher. Her need is for what only the king can do. I want you to ponder on this. I want you to ponder on this. What the queen needs is what only the king can do. Not a husband, but what a king can do. Verses 4 and 5. So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Her answer is, if it pleases the king, I have prepared a banquet for you. So far in this book of Esther, we have read of many feasts, all given by the king for the enjoyment of princes, politicians, peoples, for his queen, but no record of anyone wanting to throw a banquet just for him. Oh yes, king, bring Haman with you. There is no one above Haman. He is your second in command. O king, you honor Haman. Then I would like him to come with you. I have already prepared this for you. Listen, in that 3 days of fasting with no water and no food, not only is Esther preparing herself, but she is also preparing for the king. Listen, this is so amazing. This king, not looking at his schedule, he didn't turn to his secretary or his scribe, nor considering all the business of the kingdom. He drops everything, and says, quickly bring Haman. Now listen, remember, he said, what is your wish? It shall be given to you. I am able to make it happen, Esther. And so he makes this happen. He says, quickly bring Haman, that he may do as Esther has said, and off they go. Already setting precedence over Haman. That Haman will do as Esther has said, already setting precedence, preparing you for what will come. Verses 6 and 7. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. And she says, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king said. How well she knows the king. The banquet was not only for him and who he considered important, but it was a banquet of wine. She showed that she was thinking of what pleases the king. We know this king liked his wine. And as we read last about the king and Haman, remember what they did after they passed the law? They sat down to drink. And so she prepares a banquet of wine, fine wines, not to make him drunk, but just an opportunity for him to relax, an opportunity for him to come into her presence and to remind him of who she was. She is in the palace, the queen's palace, but she is in the palace. She is operating in her position. She has full control of the servants. She has a banquet that's been prepared, and she sits there as the hostess to her king to please him. We see that this is the second time that he asked Esther what it is that she wants, and he tells her again, second time, I'll give it to you. I'm able to grant your petition up to half the kingdom. It shall be done. Now, the first time that he declares he will give her what she asked for is in front of all the king's court. It would seem from the reading that Haman was not present for this first time. The entire kingdom was present for the first commitment, simply because those who carrying out the will of the king were present, representing the kingdom. It's like when we have an ambassador in a foreign country, he is representative of our country, of our president, who speaks for us as a nation. Your highest ruler, the president, is representative of the people. Whatever country he travels to, he is representative of you and every person in the United States. So the second time that he states again, the last witness is there. That was all Esther needed. She is patient. Remember that she stood in that court patiently waiting for the king. She's not rushing. Because remember now, this law is to take effect in 11 months. So there's time. Esther knows. These are the things that she knows. This is what Mordecai made her aware of, what he had become aware of, and what he made her aware of. Esther knows how Haman tricked the king, the power that Haman has with the king. She knows about the money promised to the king's treasury, and she knows the law. Now remember the law of the Medes and Persians, that you could not, once that law was written, there was no changing the law. The king could not just decide, oh, don't like that law. that law. Because remember, when he passed the law and Vashti was banished, even though he longed to see her again, there was no bringing her back. She knows that the first queen presumed, but Esther does not presume. She has now been assured two times, but she now has been given the king's word, and he will grant to her her request. Twice he's told her. He doesn't even know what she wants. This is what's so important to this, is that we remember who this king is. He has already publicly said this, and he said, I'll give you whatever you want. She responds, if I have found favor, and if this petition pleases the king, my request is then come tomorrow and bring Haman to the banquet, which I will prepare for you both tomorrow, and I will tell you of my life and death request. The king is delighted to fulfill this request. He loves the attention that this was done just for him. He is absolutely basking in what he has received from his queen. We may think that this king receives honor, forced respect, forced honor, forced humility, is not really receiving anything. It's what you have demanded. But this has all come willingly, and it has turned his heart to so grant her whatever she desires. Proverbs 21:24 says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Haman is the only one in the kingdom invited to the queen's banquet for the king. His place and position is secure. Let's go ahead and read these verses 9 through 14. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. What arrogance this man has. And after leaving the banquet, Haman is so walking on the clouds. His place and his position is secure. He is not only joyful, but he's glad. And he's filled with wine. So he's probably a little tipsy. But now he has even more bragging rights. Have you ever met anyone that the only thing they could tell you was what they had accomplished, who they knew, how much money they had, what they had purchased for themselves, what trip they were taking, or I don't know, just all the things. And they had the greatest kids, they had the greatest house, they had the greatest everything. This is Haman. Haman is inspired by Satan. I don't believe that he's possessed. That is yet to come. We know that Antichrist all through history have been inspired. They've given over their flesh. They've given over their mind. Doesn't mean that they're necessarily inhabited by Satan. But there is coming one where Satan will come so to dwell in that person that they will not even be recognized as a person. Not only this banquet, but one tomorrow. And the queen has an urgent request for the king, and she has chosen me to be present with the king to hear. No one else. I'm so important. I was just a lowly servant of the king, and I worked so hard, and it seemed to everyone out of nowhere, I am top dog. I'm over everyone, over all of these. And now I am the one the king looks to. I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm sure that you are familiar with this scripture. Isaiah 14 is a picture of us, of Satan, Lucifer, and his fall. In Isaiah 14, I will read verses 12 through 15. And I want you to hear the declarations of Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, now compare this to Haman, compare this to Hitler, compare this to Stalin, compare this to Kim Jong-un, all of the dictators and God-haters in the world. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Here we have him saying in his heart, I will. But we know that he will not. God will yet prevail. God cast him out. He has no place there. In Obadiah, there's only one chapter, but in verse 3 it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The ultimate Antichrist is yet to come, and it will be as the same appearing as with Haman, out of nowhere. But remember this, he is there working and preparing. Satan continues in all arrogance against God and his people. That has not ended, even though the life of Hitler has ended, Haman has ended. Remember, God is in control. God is on the throne. They only want his throne, but they do not have his throne, nor will they ever have his throne. When Haman exited and Mordecai sat for all to see, listen, this is so amazing. He not only did not stand, but he did not tremble. He is no longer dressed as one who mourns with sackcloth and ashes. He is back at the king's gate. He's not sitting in the middle of the city in his clothes torn, wearing sackcloth, throwing ashes on his head, wailing and weeping. No, 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 no. Mordecai has spoken with Esther through the servant. Remember? He made his request and his petition known to her. And now he has placed it with all confidence in the hands of Queen Esther. And now he has prepared himself to go back to the king's gate. And he sits there, whatever his job is. He is at his job. And when Haman comes out, floating on a cloud, there is this little dark thunderstorm sitting over there. And he is not afraid of Haman any longer. He has hope. He has hope now. But Mordecai sits there as one who has the behavior of one who is confident. Mordecai did not have direct access to the king, but he cried out to the only one who could intercede. Do we know to whom we can cry out to and receive access to the king? In John chapter 14, let's look at this. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So how much greater should our confidence be in our intercessor, Jesus the Christ, Son of God, incarnate? Haman is filled with rage against Mordecai. Satan has had his servants throughout the ages, as we've said, that he has used to represent him. They're his ambassadors. And the way you can distinguish them is the pride and the hatred and the murder. These who are ambassadors of Satan, they so hate the things of God. They hate life. They so love abortion. They so love same-sex marriage. They so love those who say, the atheist, that there is no God. The cults that twist God's word. Oh my goodness, the cults can... I just want you to stop and think how Satan in the garden twisted God's word, manipulated the situation. And do the cults, are they not serving him? Are they not doing the same thing? Satan hates God. But this is what we need to remember, that is, he hates us. We can never be at peace with this world. He especially hates us when we are not afraid of him or his threats to take our life. God says that we should only be afraid of the one who can take away our eternal life. Haman knew Mordecai. He knew of the soon-to-be-fulfilled law. He knew that Mordecai knew all of this. He knew of all the mourning and grief that Mordecai, he knew about that behavior. And now on the happiest day of his life, this man sits to remind him that all the kingdom is not surrendered to him. It only takes one person to so enrage Satan that he would kill an entire nation. Only one person. If you think of the Holocaust and the Jews, he so hates the Jews because of the Son of God. The Jews, our Savior, the Savior of mankind, came through the Jews, and Satan still hates them for this. And he hates the Christian because we have believed and we follow. I want us to take a little liberty and remember Jesus on the cross. Do you suppose that that was the happiest day in Satan's life? 3 days watching that dead body. All of mankind, he now has the power, he thinks. Remember, the third day is coming. Hallelujah. The day of resurrection. Third day. Life. Hosea chapter 6 verse 2 says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. John 2:19 says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. If Mordecai could sit and not tremble because of his advocate, how much greater is our advocate with the Father? Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. We have Jesus who is on the throne. Haman was up now. He was up when he came out. When he left the banquet, he was up, floating on air, and now he's down. He's lower than a snake's belly. He restrains himself in public, but he goes home. And what does he do? He sends out his little servants and he says, tell my friends to come over here now. I need all of my friends around me. And maybe they were friends for what they could get out of him. But he wants all of his friends around him. And his wife, he says, come in. Let's sit down. Because I need to talk to you. He wants to have an audience to clap for him, to smile at him, to hang on his every word, to agree with him on how great he was, to adore him, to worship him. So he begins to recount to them. I can't even imagine having to be to have to sit there and to listen to this man and not absolutely want to throw up or fall over laughing. He begins to tell them how rich he is in material things. Not only that, not only is he rich in that, he says that, you know, he is rich in the sense that he has a multitude of children. We know, we will read that he has 10 sons, does not include his daughters. How the king, listen, he begins to talk of his advancement and how quick it was. Not only was it quick, but remember the 7 wise men who gave the king counsel? He was above them. Remember that there are princes over the provinces. He is above them. He is only second to the king and no one else. But above all this, let me tell you what happened today. The queen invited me alone to the banquet that she had prepared for the king. No one else in that court. None of the princes, none of the wise men, no other person but me. Even she recognizes that I am great. Plus, just to put a little icing on this cake, she has invited me again tomorrow. You would have had to have been there to see this. She has a most important request of the king, and only I will be present with the king to hear this. I'm the only one that's privy to this, no one else. But all of this means nothing to me. He is just enraged beyond reasoning. He cannot even see. He's so blinded by his need to be elevated in everyone's eyes. This one man, this one little fly in his ointment. It means nothing to me as long as Mordecai the Jew sits at the king's gate that I have to pass through every day, and he does not acknowledge me. He sits. He does not stand. He does not bow. He does not acknowledge me. He sits. He's not even afraid of me any longer. And I cannot enjoy anything as long as this continues. And so we see that in verse 14, I just want to read this again. Then his wife Zeresh and all her friends said to him, they said to him, when you are with friends or married to someone like Haman, it can be a most miserable life when that person is not king of the hill. So his wife and his friends, they give him a remedy for his grief. Don't wait a year for Mordecai's death. Here's a plan. Listen. Apparently they thought of this. Build a gallows 50 cubits, and in the morning reveal to the king he is a Jew and hang him. Then you'll be able to enjoy the banquet, and you can just trot along. Oh, how this pleased Haman, and he wasted no time. He ordered it made that very evening. This is pride on steroids. I want us to think about this and just the gravity of this one man's hatred for another man and what was going to be the result of that hatred, the death of an entire nation, an entire race of people. As the time draws closer to the Lord's return, he has already told us in his word, we will see Satan and his rage and wrath against the people of God like the world has never seen before. The world has never witnessed this, what is about to come. And if God does not intervene and cut it short, there would be nothing left. But God does. I don't understand all of this, but I know that God is perfect in His will, perfect in what He allows. And this will all bring about the coming of the kingdom that will never, ever again have a Haman, a Hitler, or anyone like that. We will all love God. We will not have the propensity to sin any longer. There will not be Satan nor the fallen angels with him to influence us to evil, and our heart will not be influenced to evil. But God sees the plan that I do not see. He is able to see so much further, and He knows why this has to happen. And our hope and our trust is in Him. I want us to look for a moment at this plan and the intent. The gallows that He refers to here in our measurement is 75 feet high. It's three times the normal height of the walls of the palace. The great height of this gallows was to publicly humiliate Mordecai for the multitude to see it. It would be the first thing that you would see coming into the kingdom. Haman's humiliation by Mordecai had been this great in his own eyes, and now his enemy would suffer the same, only multiplied. We spoke of this earlier, but the gallows were not what we think of. It was not a hanging by rope like we see in the Westerns, but a pointed stake. This is so disturbing and unnerving. The stake would be set upright in the ground. The condemned is placed on the sharp point, then pulled down by each leg till the stake passes up through the body and comes out through the neck. We talk about how horrendous the execution that the Romans had designed, hanging people on a cross. How horrendous is this? The condemned does not die instantly, but they linger for a considerable time in excruciating agony. I don't even want to think about this being done, but I wouldn't even want to be the one who had to do it. No swift death for Mordecai. That's not the plan that Haman has for him. It is suffering and torture, and for all to see, and for him to cry out and be humiliated. That is what Satan wants. Listen, every time we pick up our Bible and we read God's Word and we find hope, and every time we pray, every time we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, every time we declare His name, every time that we lift our praise to Him, we humiliate Satan. And so his desire for us is great in our downfall. Think on this. Think on this. In 1 Peter 5:8, it is recorded, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That is us. The Jews and us. He is enraged. Think on these scriptures. It is a war till we go home or Jesus returns. But we can be encouraged because God is here and present and in control. Amen and amen.